In John 17, we have a recording, if you will, in print, of Jesus' prayer to his Father. Also put this into the context of Jesus' life. Now, this is the evening that he is betrayed and arrested. It's the evening before the night he is taken off to the high priests and goes through those trials. It's the evening before the dawn of the next day where he's hustled off to Pilate and railroaded into being condemned to death. It's the evening before the next day at 9 a.m. when he's nailed on a cross and hangs there in agony for 6 hours. And in the ninth hour, we would say 3 p.m., he takes his last breath and dies. We know what most of those that were witnessing the event didn't know, but we know he was dying for our sins. So it's in that very tender, very poignant, very serious, very eternally significant moment in Christ's ministry. And he somehow in some place and some however this works out in the moving of people, he prays to his Father. And John is privileged to be able to record that for us. And we've entitled this Praying Like Jesus. And we're going to learn some things that as we come to the end, that are some principles. We did some last week because we did some guided prayer. And we'll do a little bit more of that tonight. But some things we can extract about his prayer and how he prayed. Now, I would hasten to say I don't think any of us prays like John 17 records Jesus praying. Okay, I mean, and probably we can't, but at least it's going to nudge us and push us and kind of mold us a little more into what we should be. So I think it is very helpful for us tonight. I want you to go down, if you will, all the way down to verse 20, just to kind of see a summary statement. And someone shared this with me afterwards, and I've heard it before, but it was a good reminder after our time last week. And sometimes this verse is described as the place where you can find yourself in the Bible. This is where God's work and Jesus' words intersect with us. So as he's praying, let me get to my page turn, excuse me. He says, Jesus praying, I do not pray for these alone. Now he's prayed for the disciples and those that are the believers of that day. I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will, future tense, will believe in me through their word. That's you, that's me, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I find it just in the midst of the moment, if this were us about to face physically what he's about to face, we'd be very self-focused. We might be somewhat God-focused as we cried out for help, but Jesus is not only not self-focused, he is totally God-focused, and he's focused on people that aren't going to be conceived and born for centuries. What a magnificence and breadth of his heart. And this is what I want you to think about tonight. That you, little old you, little old insignificant me and you, at this moment, as he prayed, was in the mind of Christ. And the omniscient God that our God is, think about this for a moment. There is never a moment that you are out of his sight. There's never a moment that you are off of his mind. There's never a moment that you're not gripped within the confines of his loving heart. There are many moments when he is not in my mind or my heart because we're distracted. We have other things. We, you know, a third of every day, if we're lucky, we get a spin to sleep. You know, we need rest, and we have things that we have to tend for. We can't keep him in our mind like he keeps us in his mind. I think we could all do better in keeping him in our mind than we probably do. And I think we all know we have work to do in that. But I want you just think about that. God is thinking about you right now. He's thinking about you. He knows exactly what you're feeling. He knows everything about you physically. He knows the temperature of your body. He knows your blood pressure. You don't even have to get one of those squeezy cuffs around your arm to find out. He knows. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And I thought, just amazing how much he knows about you. So he prays for you. What I want to look at tonight as he prays, and you see the list there in front of you, you have your notes, just a list, and this may not be exhaustive, it's just what I found poking around in John 16. But 16 gifts that he mentions of God to us, or Christ to us, or something from our relationship. And I've called this Jesus gift list. And these are gifts. Now, we talked a little bit about the giftedness of between Father and Son last night, but these ones are picked out because they affect and touch us. These are gifts that are for our benefit. Now, not all of them are realized. Not all of them realize. That's the reason I have this whole statement right after the verse on your notes, and if you just want to look at it with me. Jesus' prayer contains many gifts that have been accomplished or that he is praying for in this setting. In fact, he continues to pray for us. The scriptures tell us that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then that will be accomplished in the future. So some of these gifts checked off the list. Some of these gifts are still part of the mission and passion of Christ. And some of these gifts await until he's finished with all he's going to do with us. But nonetheless, this is a gift list. Did you operate at Christmas time if you buy gifts for people? If that's your tradition. Did you have a list? Did anyone give you a list of what they wanted for Christmas? If you have any children or grandchildren in your life, you probably get a list. One of our children, who I will not identify which one it is, always is the first one to deliver the list to us. And I've narrowed it down by one-third. He has an early-in-the-year birthday, so by the time Christmas is over, the birthday list shows up. This is what I would like. Well, this is God's wish list, Christ's wish list for us. And you know, a wish list or a gift list, you may not get everything on your list. You may have been naughty and not deserve everything that you put on your list. There may not be the ability to buy everything on your list. But this list will be completely fulfilled by our Lord. I just want to think through this list tonight, and then we'll come to three principles tonight that's going to help us and guide us, I think, a little bit in our praying as we seek to pray like Jesus. Okay, so that's our task for tonight. Now, we are going to just bounce our way through. We're not even going to read this entire chapter in its entirety. I do want to just get the flavor of it. Look at verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." So he goes to prayer, and it's an intimate portrait of this mysterious and magnificent relationship between Father and Son. The first gift that you can find on this list is in the next verse. Actually, it goes into 2 and flops over into verse 3. He says, "As you've given him authority over all flesh," that was part of his giftedness we looked at last week, "and he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And by the way, we talked a little bit about this, but verse 3 tells us the limitations of how eternal life is delivered to the believer. It comes through one God and his Son, Jesus Christ, none other. The Bible presents a very exclusive way to come to God. The great news is it's a way that's open to anybody who wants to come that way. Anybody it's wide open. There's no, you know, it's as broad as that invitation, but there is only one way. Now, he says, "And you have given authority to all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as have been given to him." Number one gift, eternal life. I read recently, and I'm thinking I have the number correctly. I didn't go back and relook at it just in preparation for this, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of $100 billion is spent in America on products to help us look younger. You know, the stuff that's going to take the wrinkles out of your face, the thing that's going to give you that youthful glow, and whatever else needs tended to us. Billions of dollars. Just to, not to be younger, because we all know that's not, it doesn't work that way. But just to look a little younger, we will spend billions of dollars. Now, we all don't do that individually, but obviously. So there is this desire to at least appear young and to be young. We want to extend life. We can live in a day with great medical technology and great discoveries and great methods to extend physical life. I mean, there's diseases that and sicknesses and conditions that you could have now that 50 years ago it was a death sentence. Now there's treatments, there's procedures, there's ways that can address various things. You go back 100 years, people who had kidney failure, there was no such thing as dialysis. I mean, if your kidney stopped filtering your blood, you're going to die. Now we have technology that can extend that. But here's a gift, free. You get to live forever. And the great thing is you don't live forever like this. Frankly, that would be a rather depressing. Now, I'm not looking for an early exit, and neither are you. But I want a hope that goes beyond this experience. He said, I'm going to give you eternal life. By the way, we could just, we're not going to, but you could just take your pen or pencil and mark off the next 15 off the list and just stop with number one. And you and I should just be absolutely thrilled in our hearts. Live forever. And I tell you where we really probably experience it more than we do even thinking about us, although we should. Probably every one of us in this room has a loved one because of their testimony and their faith in Christ. They have left and they're now, because of what we know, absent of the body, present with the Lord. They've gone to be with the Lord. What great comfort to know that person that we love because of the merits of Christ, they're enjoying eternal life. You don't go to a graveside and say your last respects and the grave is closed and that's it. It's all over. There is this hope that goes beyond that. Eternal life. Number two. Verse 6, he mentions this. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, some of these are deep and I want to confess to you, I don't have the full handle on what the depths of some of these things mean. The great thing is you don't have to fully understand something to use it and appreciate it. My mind cannot get around how electricity can be sent over wires for miles and go into fixtures like these and light it up. I mean, you know, there's transmission and alternating current and resistance and all capacity and generation. But you know what? I don't understand how that all works, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark till I figure it out. I'm going to go over and flip the switch on. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're just going to flip the switch on and enjoy. You have to understand. And this is one of those. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men, that's us, people, whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. But that phrase, manifested your name, it has something to do with the nature of who God is, because that's bound up in his name. God has revealed himself through Christ in a way that we would never, ever know otherwise. There's no other way to get this information, to get this knowledge, to get this joy. He says, I've manifested your name to them. Sometimes we need someone to introduce us to someone to make an introduction, to make the connection to someone. Well, Jesus has made the introduction. He's made the connection. He's revealed God to us. Without Christ and this giftedness that he's given, you and I think would probably, if we were honest, maybe could figure out that there was a God who made stuff. We may even be able to figure out that there's a God to whom we are responsible. If he's God and he made everything, then he's bigger and more important than us, and we owe him something. But that's probably about where it stops. How do we relate to this God? What does he want from us? What does he not want from us? What has he done for us? What's the parameters of a relationship with him? We'd just be like, duh. I don't know. But he's manifested his name. We are not left in ignorance. We're not left in darkness. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. So this is that knowing all things about this reality about who Christ is. And this is one of those that frankly, I look at it and I kind of scratch my head a little bit, because I don't think I've gotten close to the depths of it. It says, now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. In some way, that's Christ saying, I have been fully authenticated. They know that I am from you. They now know that I am your son. They now know that I am the Savior of the world. That has clicked in. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been born again, there was a moment in your experience where that clicked into your, you come to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. That is who He is. That is real. This is true. This is believable. This is trustworthy. I'm glad God has delivered to us this trustworthy knowledge. There's so much that mankind has come to believe, and then next year we change over and believe something completely different. Or we learn that what we used to think has changed. I'm fascinated by some of the things not too long ago. I saw online, this was, I think, from the 1940s, okay? A picture of a doctor is an advertisement, a print advertisement. Doctor in his white lab coat, stethoscope, and he's got a cigarette in his hand. It says, 7 out of 10 doctors recommend this brand of cigarette. Well, first of all, you go to jail for putting that in the paper today, because, you know, there is no print advertisement even allowed for cigarettes, let alone a doctor supposedly recommending that you smoke this cigarette. I mean, every doctor is going to tell you this is bad for your health, right? This is not a good health practice. I think we all would agree with that. But our thought has changed. That's a positive change. I wish every change of thought in our society has been for the better. Most of them have been the other way. But this doesn't change. He is who He is. He is who He is. Look on. Verse 8, he mentions the giftedness of His Word. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Again, it's kind of in that same vein of they've come to believe that I have been sent from you. They have fully come to accept that I am the gift of God for them. But notice, here are the references on His words. For I have given them the words which you have given me. The words that God the Father passes on to God the Son to deliver to the ears of humans. That's been fully accomplished. We have His words. It's mentioned again in verse 14, or something similar. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of the world. And several times in this prayer, he references the difference, the distinctness, the fact that we're in a different category because we're one of His children. We're not part of the category of everybody else in the world. We are different and distinct and unique and special in His eyes. But we've been given His Word. And beyond the words that Jesus was referencing, we have a volume that, if you have your Bible in your hand, that is composed of 66 books that all fit together in a complete package of God's revelation. Written over a period of 1,500 years, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 40 different authors. And it all fits together into a perfect mosaic of what God wanted us to see. His Word, the gift of His Word. We've heard Him speak. I don't know if you have a red letter edition of the Bible or not. The one I have in my hand is hardback. When I have in my hand doesn't. And as I look down my page, and I mentioned this last time, if you do that, you notice, with the exception of the first half of verse 1, every word of John 17 is in red letters. And if you're not familiar with that, that's a way that printers identify the words that Jesus spoke. His exact quotes are written in red ink, just so you can know that's exactly what that is. But these are his words from His lips. Not getting this secondhand, third-hand conjecture, someone supposing, wondering, piecing it together. Here it is. We have this gift of His Word. What a wonderful gift he's given. And as Jesus is praying, that's part of what he's after. Look at verse 9. It says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Now connect that back to verse 20 that we read at the beginning where he says, and I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. This continuing connection through the words of these disciples who would carry on the message in written form in the Word of God through the testimony of people that they would witness to and share Christ with and so forth. Jesus prays for you. What a gift that is. I know many of us, and maybe all of us, at some point or another in our lives, and maybe we should appreciate this more than we do, we appreciate when we know someone's praying for us. Maybe that was a mother or a grandmother or a father or a dear friend. And part of what we do in our prayer time, we pray for people, especially people that have needs. A lot of times it's physical, sometimes it's other needs, but, you know, someone was sharing with me a prayer request earlier this week, and they said, I don't know if I want you to share this prayer request. I said, well, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to share anymore, and you want me to share. And the thought ran through my mind. I didn't say it, but this is what I thought. Maybe I should have said it. I thought, if that were me, I'd want everybody I know on the whole planet to know about it and be praying for me. We all, come on, I'll take all I can get. So we love when people are praying for us. How many of Jesus' prayers do you think get answered? I know a lot of mine don't get answered because I come to the conclusion that what I'm praying for must not be God's will, and I move on to something else. Or sometimes you pray for somebody that's sick to be healed, and sometimes God's, if that's his will, is to be calling them home. It's not to heal them and raise them up at that point in time. Okay? Jesus, who is perfectly in tune with God the Father and perfect in everything, whatever he prays is the perfect prayer. And whatever Jesus prays will get answered. And he prays for you and for me. That's a gift from God the Father through the Son to us. Let's look at a couple more. We're not going to finish all 16. So that'll give us a good starting point for next week. I really want to look at a couple more real quickly. Verse 11 and verse 12, and I've got them in two different ones, but let me just do them all together because it fits into a package. Verse 11 says this, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. So he knew that his death was awaiting, and of course to be followed by his resurrection and then the ascension. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He doesn't call him by name because he's not been identified. Later this night, Judas is going to show up with a whole band of soldiers to arrest Jesus, and then we know who he's talking about. He says that they've been kept. It's talking about the security and being kept through his name, that we are safe in him. We are safe in him. Pastor Stotler and I this morning were at a meeting of a particular organization here in Charleston. They invited pastors from all over Charleston to come to hear this presentation. It was very good. But we were sitting around with pastors of every stripe and denomination, and probably a few denominations. I'm not sure what we all were, but I think Pastor Stotler and I were the lone Baptists in the group. But it was nice to have this conversation. But there were two pastors sitting at this round table with Adam and I. So we were having conversations here. And I just overheard this conversation over on the other side of the table. And I'm not trying to be insulting. I'm really not. But I just one of those things is just kind of like, wow. But this one pastor from a particular denomination sits down talking to this other pastor from another denomination. He says, well, how are you doing? He says, well, I said, if I could just keep the saints saved, I'd really be happy. I look at Adam, and we talked about this later. We didn't say anything while we were sitting there, but And we were talking about this later, and I just looked at Pastor Stott and I said, if it's up to me to keep the saints saved, we're all going to hell. It's the truth. I don't say that for reaction. I mean, that's the honest truth. It's if it's up to you to keep yourself saved, you're not going to make it. I'm just telling you, you're not. Jesus says, I have kept them. I'm so glad that we're kept in the Father's hands, not mine. Not yours, not us. What a gift. I felt sorry for these brothers. I know their tradition. I know their. I'm probably more sure of their salvation than they are. You know, I mean, but I know their theological background and their system. And I feel sorry. I mean, I'd hate to be a pastor and to even think that. I mean, if I thought I had to live with that responsibility, I'm going to resign. I don't want that on me. That's not my doing. I just want to share Christ with you and tell you that he will keep you secure because he's who he is. I had the privilege of pointing you to him and talking to his word about him. And hopefully I'm living a life that's of some value, that's an example to you. But you understand I'm not perfect. You're not shocked by that, are you? You know that. But it's his grace that keeps us secure. All right, we're going to just draw a line there. But I do want you to just turn over on the back and I want you to think through this as we think about our prayer life. He demonstrates some values in his praying, and you've seen a sample of that. And I think what we'll do, we'll take the second half of the list next week, Lord willing. But think about this for a moment. If he values something, and these are things that his heart is just gripped with in his prayer, maybe these are some values that we should embrace in our praying. And I hesitate to say what I'm about to say because I don't want to be misunderstood, and there's great potential for that. Okay? But most of our praying is focused on the here, the now, the physical, this world. Now, at the same time, there's nothing wrong with praying about the here and the now and the physical. I was reading something from Charles Swindoll last evening. Jill and I was reading our devotional reading, and he was talking about praying specifically. And he said, if you're a student, you need $1,500 for tuition, you ask God for $1,500. If you need something specific, you just ask God specifically for him. So nothing wrong with that, okay? So I'm always afraid we're going to have prayer requests and they really want to pray about something, but then you think, well, Pastor said we should. No, that's not what Pastor's saying. We should. But it's not an either or. This is a both and, okay? Look at the things he values. And I identified three for my thoughts and see how this resonates with you. Focus on the beyond this lifetime reality. I mean, Jesus is praying for us, and now we showed up centuries later. Almost two millennia later, we show up. He's praying for us. Now, we don't have his mind, and we don't have his knowledge, but we should push through a little bit and pray about those things that are more the future eternal quality. Especially when it comes to praise and when it comes to giving thanks. We can pray, Lord, I really don't know much about heaven. I have some things I imagine. I know a few things from your word. I know it's going to be great. But I thank you that awaits me. And I long for that. And I long to be with you. I long to be with people that you're looking forward to being with, but maybe reunited, whatever. But focus on the beyond this lifetime. Focus on the reality. Jesus does that. I want to share with you, that's difficult for me. That's a difficult thing because we are so, I mean, all of our senses and all of our thoughts and experiences are locked into this bubble. So we have to push beyond that. Secondly, focus on a relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. This prayer is very, I mean, it's God the Father, thank you that you gave him to me, and I've done this to them, and you kind of just feel like it's this ebb and flow back and forth between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Son to those that believe in him, and God's treatment of the believers of them, and it's just this, just it's kind of like a beautiful, multifaceted gem that's all lit up, and it's just slowly turning. As it keeps turning, you see another facet and another sparkle and another glow, and it's just this multifaceted reality. You and I in our prayer time should seek to, as we can, to think about and pray about and focus on our relationship to God. Go back to what we were talking about a moment ago. Everyone, we should just really give, thank you, Lord, that my salvation is not dependent on me. Thank you, Lord, that you are totally dependable to keep what is yours. And thank you, Lord, that if I start straying, you are strong enough and you're loving enough that you're going to do what is necessary to bring corrective action into my life. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And just, you know, think about those things and push through in those areas as we can. Number three, focus on our becoming who we should be. Now, there's part of our prayer time that we focus on who we are. That's our current needs. Another aspect of prayer that's focused on who we are now is when we confess our sins to God. And we should do that with regularity. And we should do that when we're aware of something that we've transgressed, that we, you know, just tell on ourselves, confess it to God. That's very much who we are now. We didn't get into it, but some of the ones we'll look at next time, he talks about the being sanctified through truth. And he says, your word is truth. Sanctifying is that removing the impurities so that the end product is totally pure. That's what God's doing in this time frame in our life. Between salvation and the time we go when we're complete and we're in Christ and with the Lord, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is, as John says later in this epistle. He's purifying. He's getting rid of some of the junk and pulling us closer to what we need to be. And we need to think about who we are, yes, and we need to confess when who we are is not where it should be, but also we ought to think about who we're going to be. And as we confess our sins and struggle with our sins, maybe we should also plug in there, thank you, Lord, that someday I'm not going to have to come to you and confess my sins anymore. I'm not going to have this struggle. I'm not going to be plagued by this temptation or these temptations anymore. I thank you that someday you're going to deliver me from this body of sin and you're going to remake me like the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. We spend too little time focused on what we shall be and what we should be and where we will be. We focus on the here and now and the stuff. So that's really, really tough to do. I confess, I've already confessed it to you. But if you want to pray like Jesus prayed, and in some sense we should, these are the things he values and we should value. Now, what I want to do, we did this last week, and I appreciated your, it was new and maybe it seemed a little odd to us, I don't know. But thank you for your kind participation. But what I want to do, in just a moment, we're all going to bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm just going to suggest some things from these values that we should pray about, and then we're going to be quiet for a few moments. And what I want you to do is that thought that we are thinking about together, you offer that as your prayer to God in your own words, your own way, your own voice, even though you're not speaking out loud, the own voice of your heart. And let's just see if we can direct our minds to pray in these ways. And then I'll, in an audible prayer, close this session, and then we'll have time to share some other things and have another season of prayer as well. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm just going to give you some things to think about. And then as we think about them, then you turn them into a prayer to God. Would you offer some thanks to the Lord for the promise and the surety of eternal life? Thank him that through Christ, you don't face eternal death, but we have the guarantee of eternal life. Give him thanks for that. Also give him thanks that we don't just eternally exist. In other words, we don't just exist like we are and that goes on forever, but we'll be able to be alive in him, that we'll be different, that our eternal life is with him. Give thanks to God for that. Why don't you, in just your own words, offer some praise to God for the fact that you can be called, and you are called, one of His children. Give thanks that you can say to Him and call Him Father because you have this relationship with Him. Offer praise for the Son and to the Son, that He was willing to die for you. Offer thanks as well that when you were saved, the Spirit of God came to indwell you. And He's living in you, and He is at work in you even now. As we think about what we should be and what we will be, will you just thank God for His work of showing you those areas that need to change in your life, convicting you when we transgress and sin, of not being content to leave us in the flawed state that we are, but that He really wants to change. Give Him thanks for that. I believe it's proper that we would ask Him to continue that work and to let that work flourish in us, and maybe even that work would be accelerated in us. That just pray that He will continue to change you. I encourage you to also ask the Lord to give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life. Lastly, will you just give Him thanks? The day will come when He will finish the task. Give Him thanks for the promise that when we see Him face to face, we'll be like Him. And we will be completely changed into the person God wants us to be. Give Him thanks and praise for that. Dear Lord, You have revealed to us through the pages of Scripture, even these words that we've read tonight, that the Lord Jesus said that He prayed not only for those to whom He was speaking at that moment, for all those who would believe in Him through His Word, and Lord, that is us, and thank You for that. We thank You for the gift of eternal life and the fact that You've manifested Your name and that we can know all about who Jesus is, that He's given us His words, that we have the prayers of Christ. We're kept through His name, that we are secure in Him. Thank You, Lord, for these gifts. And Lord, I pray that we would let these thoughts and these values and these priorities of our Savior, as He prayed, might they become just a little bit more part of our experience and time with You. Lord, we knew we need to pray more. We need to be better at our praying. We need to be more thoughtful, more watchful. Lord, even in that, we need your help, and we ask you for it. Make us men and women, we pray, that we would be people of prayer. And we thank you and praise you that you're a God that welcomes and even commands our praying. And Lord, we know we have your ear, your heart, your attention. And Lord, the answers that you see fit, that mesh with your perfect will. May you be praised forever. We ask these things in our wonderful Savior's name.